Morning, brethren. We'd like you to turn in your scriptures, if you would, to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis and the first chapter. On our series of messages entitled The Christian Marriage, I have sought to acclimate these messages to every age group. So as we go through the Word of God on this subject, there is going to be something profitable for each and everyone who sits under the ministry of the Word. Not only will this series apply to those who are presently married and have a Christian marriage, but also it is going to apply to those who are grandmothers and grandfathers. Because you see, as we look at the Word of God, we see that even grandmothers and grandfathers can have a great impact upon their children and upon their grandchildren. And so we ask you to listen and follow along very carefully that you might be instructed in the Word of God in this area and that you might be able to teach others also. Also, we have some folks amongst us who maybe are not yet married, who are single, or possibly who have never been married. And you may be thinking, well, how could this series possibly apply to me? Well, you never know when God just might bring that woman or that man into your life and that you might be married in later years. Or even if you do have the gift of celibacy to remain single, you still should be instructed in this area that you too might be able to minister the Word of God to others in whom you come in contact with. Now, as we consider the Christian marriage, there are alarming trends that we are seeing today. We are beginning to see the disappearance of the Christian home. Now, I'm not talking just about the home where two Christians reside. No, I say unto you that I am referring to the Christian home where Christ rules, where the Word of God is allowed to filter down through each of the relationships and permeate the very fiber of each one in that home, that the home life might be centered around the person of Christ, that the members of that family might solve their problems biblically. How we need to realize today as Christians that we are being conformed or being pushed oftentimes into the mold of the world in our marriages. Why, the great apostle to the Gentiles, Paul, says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, that you are not to be conformed to this world, but you are to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We are not to pattern our behavior after our friends of the world. We are to pattern our behavior in marriage and pattern the home after what God has ordained and set down in His most holy word. And as we consider this, our first message, the creation of man and woman, we would like to look at three areas from the Word of God in relation to that subject this morning. We would like to look at God the designer, secondly, in the image of God, and thirdly, good and not good. Now, as we take up that first point, God the designer, it is God who has planned and purposed all things. He is the creator of all things in heaven and in earth. If you and I are ever to understand anything about marriage and about the home, then we must turn to our creator and designer, who has not only created us, but also he has designed the institution of marriage. Now, in our society and culture in which we live today, if you were to go to any given bookstore, you could buy literally hundreds and hundreds of books on marriage. Now, some of these books, I'm sure, would be very profitable. But I have noticed in my many years of ministry that many books that are on the market concerning marriage, of how to be married, or how to be happily married, or how to be married and happy, if you please, I find that most times the authors do not go along with the most holy word of God. They are simply sharing their experiences and what just happened to work for them. But their pages that they write are empty of the word of God and the counsel of God. How we need to realize that we must pattern our lives after the living word of God. And it's so important that we go to the word of God to see what God has said on the matter of marriage. Now, sometimes we are ashamed to discuss marriage and discuss these things, but we should not be afraid to discuss what God was not ashamed to create. Why, we should not be afraid to or ashamed to discuss the man and the woman in the marriage relationships and their roles and how we can have happy homes and how Christ can be the center of our lives and our homes. Why, it is because of this very reason that homes are breaking up. 2 out of 3 marriages today end in divorce. Why? Because we have been ashamed to stand up, and I say even from the pulpit, and preach on such doctrines and subjects such as this. There is a great fault of the church of failing to uphold their responsibility to bring message on the Christian family. There is also a great failure within the home itself of parents committing these blessed truths unto their young people. And as a result of that, the lives of our children are being sacrificed on the altar of ignorance because we haven't taken the time. We haven't stood up and proclaimed boldly what God has said on these matters. And we need to open the scriptures just like we would on any other doctrine of God and proclaim it in truth. Why, we are stuttering when we should be speaking. We need to return to the Bible, God's holy word, that we might communicate to one another as to what God teaches us on these things. Now, as we look at our designer and creator, in verse 1 of chapter 1, we read, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Now, as we look at that name or word, God, there, it is the word Elohim. And whenever we see the word Elohim in the early chapters of Genesis or throughout the Old Testament scriptures, it has the meaning of power. Elohim is a uniplural noun that means one but more than one. So we see that the Hebrews believed in one true and living God, but as the word indicates, it's one but more than one. So we see that Israel, as we as well, believe in one God who eternally exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, as we look at that word Elohim, the thing we must keep before our mind is that we here in the early chapters of Genesis are seeing the creative acts of God. And whenever his name is called Elohim, we are to realize that is the Almighty God. The Almighty God who called worlds into being simply by speaking. And so, when we see that name, we think of power and authority and strength. Why, if you and I were back there at the early days of creation, and God would have said, Elohim, let there be light, suddenly the universe would have burst forth in great light, and we probably would have been driven back from his presence in his awesome power and magnificence as we saw the great strength of our God working in the six literal 24-hour days of creation. But you know, it's interesting, brethren, as we go on in the scriptures, if you'll turn over to chapter 2 and verse 7, there is a devised change in the name of God. Have you ever noticed it? Why, coming through chapter 1, it's Elohim, let there be light, let there be darkness, let the waters be separated from the waters. But here, as we come to chapter 2 and verse 7, we read, And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now notice the change. It's a devised change by God the Holy Spirit himself. Not until we come to chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit explains how God created the man and the woman, and what the purpose of the man and the woman is, do we see this change in the name of God. Notice that Moses now calls him, in relation to his creation to man, Lord God. That is Jehovah. And Jehovah has the idea of the self-existent one, the one who is to become known. Here we are introduced to a very personal God now. Not so much of a God of power who speaks and worlds come into being, but now when we come and see God forming man from the dust of the earth and breathing into his nostrils the breath of life, we see that now he is the Lord God, the one who is to be known, the one who is now beginning to develop a personal relationship and fellowship with his creation of the man and the woman. Do you realize, brethren, that God is interested in each and every one in this room? If you are outside of Christ, and you've rejected Christ as your personal Savior, God is interested in you, and he shows that interest in the sending of his only begotten Son. God loved you, and Christ died for you. He has taken a personal interest in you. But you must respond to the gospel and believe Christ died and rose again, that you might be a partaker of that provision of salvation. If you're here this morning and you're saved, God is particularly interested in you. He is interested in your spiritual well-being. He wants you to take his word and allow it to filter down through your life that you literally might be conformed into the image of Christ and transformed into a new person by the renewing of your mind through the word of God. Now, as we look at God taking a personal, individual interest in each and every one of us, he also, as the designer of man and also the designer of marriage and the home, is interested in our marriages. He's interested and so concerned about our home life and our children that they are brought up in the warning and admonition and nurtured in the things of the Lord. So God, as we look at the personal element here, Lord God takes a personal interest in each and every one of us. And as I said aforetime a few moments ago, if we are ever to understand how God would have the marriage to work, if we are ever to understand how to work through our problems in that marriage relationship, must not we turn again to the very source for the matter? Must not we return to God Himself, who created in the beginning man and woman? Why is it in our lives God is the last one that is consulted? Why, I've seen it many years over the years in counseling. Why, the saints have gone to this one and that one and this psychologist and that psychiatrist, and finally when they're at their wit's end and they don't know what to do with themselves and they're so down at the bottom of the barrel, the only place, as Mrs. Brower says that I like, is to look up. I like that. That's true. Sometimes God has to bring us in our lives so low that the only place we can look is up. But why must we go through that excruciating chastisement before we finally turn to our God? Let us discipline ourselves in our lives and in our marriages to turn to Him first for the solutions for our problems and to see how things are to function. Now that brings us in the image of God as we look at the creation of man and woman. We see that He is the designer, He is the creator, He is the one in whom we must turn to if we are to understand. But now we see as we look at Genesis 1 and verses 26 and 27 that man and woman is created in the image of God. Let us read verse 26, the first part. But God said, let us make man in our image. Oh, how instructive that is. Why, as you look back in the early verses of chapter 1, God says, let there be, let there be. God said, let there be. But when He comes to the creation of the man and woman, notice again the personal element. And God said, let us, that is the Trinity, the Godhead, make man in our image after our likeness. So in verse 27, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female created He them. Do you realize this morning, brethren, you are the workmanship of God. You are created in the image of God. What do we mean by created in the image of God? Well, as we look at that idea of image in the Word of God, it carries two great thoughts. One concerns the person of Christ. If you read Hebrews 1:3, we see that He is the express image of the Father. Now, what that means is that Jesus Christ is the very image of the Father, the exact image. In other words, He is God Himself. It's just like you and I would walk up to a pond on a clear day and it would be like glass. And we'd look in there, what do we see? We see an image. And whose image is that? That's our image. That's our exact image. That's us standing there by the water's edge. So it is with the Father and Son. Why, Christ said Himself, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. I and the Father are one. So we see that Christ is the exact or the express image of the Father. He is God Himself. But now as we look at God creating man in His own image, we have to be so careful here because there is another idea of image as well. We might speak of a father and a son, and they look so much alike, we say, boy, he's the spitting image of his father. What are we saying? There is a likeness there. There is a similarity there, you see. And this is exactly what we see when God created man in His own image. There are similarities. Why, stop and think for a moment. There is one God eternally existing in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As you sit in your seats today as man and woman, you are in the image of God. You are one in three. There is one Pastor Sadler, but there are three parts of me, body, soul, and spirit. So my God is a Trinity, and I, as his creation, am a Trinity as well. We see that as we are created in the image of God, there are other ideas as well. God is a person, and so he has created man as a person. God has an intellect, emotions, and will, and every man, woman, boy, and girl in this room today is created in the image of God. You have an intellect, emotions, and will. So we can see that there is similarities between ourselves and our God. But we must realize that our God is far, far above his creation. As a matter of fact, there's almost no comparison at the distance between he and ourselves. We might liken it to all the waters in the oceans of the world, if we could say that is the presence of God and the fullness of God. And us in relation to that would be a glass of water. That's about how close we would come to God. He is far superior in knowledge and wisdom and all things that are associated with the very essence and purpose of God. Now, as we look at this idea of image, now we want to bring it down and filter it down to us and to our marriages and our home. You will notice in the Old Testament that God was always angry and showed his displeasure when a murder would take place. As a matter of fact, to put sin and murder out of the land of Israel, God incorporated capital punishment. He said if a man takes the life of another man, then the man who took that life was to be put to death, to put sin out of Israel, and Israel was not to have pity. Their eye was not to have pity on the murderer. Why such serious consequences? Because, one, we have the life, which is very precious to God. God is the originator of life, and it is precious unto him. But also, probably the main reason is because man is created in the image of God. And whenever a murder takes place, every time you read it or hear about it, it is destroying the image of God. Now, as we bring that over into the home and to us, notice in verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now, I'd like you all to notice that both the man and the woman is created in the image of God. Now, obviously, there are differences between the man and the woman. But there are also many similarities between the man and the woman. Why does not the woman have a person? Is not she a person? Is not the man a person? And so there we have a similarity. Also, we have the similarity in that they are both spiritual beings or have a spiritual makeup. The man has a spiritual makeup and spiritual needs. The woman has a spiritual makeup and spiritual needs as well. We see that also that there are many, many other similarities that we might bring forth in the man and in the woman. But the thing I'd like to present to you is this, and especially at this point, I address the men, those who are husbands or who will one day be husbands. I want you to notice that the woman also is created in the image of God. And men, I say unto you, you need to guard very carefully that you treat that woman and you treat that wife like a person. You have to remember she as well as you is the image of God. And if you misuse her or abuse her, then I say unto you, you are marring the very image of God. Now I speak especially unto the men because the men have more of a tendency in this area. Remember, your wives are not toys. They are not things. They are not objects. But they are a person created in the image of God. And they are to be respected and honored in the home in the role that God has given to her. And I say unto each man here that you need to guard against the tendency of abusing your wife and not considering her emotions and her feelings. Why, I have seen it so many times in the marriages of the world where the man barks or he speaks loud and his wife is supposed to stand up at attention and just like that, yes sir, what would you like me to do, you see? Well, I hope that we don't conduct our homes like that. Why, that would be, in a sense, marring the image of God, wouldn't it? Men, I say this unto you in all truth. I'm sure there's not a man in this room this morning who would not want to be spoken to graciously. There's not a man in this room who would not like his thoughts or his opinions or his ideas to be considered by others. There's not a man in this room who would not want the respect of others. And I say unto you, those things that you desire as a person in the image of God is the same thing that we should expect of the woman as well, because she is created in the image of God. And so whenever the wife is having problems with the children, possibly they are fussing and a thought comes into the husband's mind that he wants his wife to do something like that, well, he's going to exercise his authority, you see, and he's going to come out there and he's going to say, I want you to do this right now. Is that considering your wife? Is that showing a loving leadership just to push your weight around? Oh, no, no. You know what you should do? Put that aside in your thoughts a moment. Walk over to your wife and put your arm around her and say, dear, can I give you a hand? Can I give you a hand and help you for a few minutes? Then afterwards, I have something that I'd like you to help me with, you see. That is what we mean by a loving leadership. It's not this thing of standing up and just telling your wife what to do and pushing your weight around. Why, that's not the case at all. You have to remember, men, she's created in the image of God. Now, maybe some of the husbands are sitting down there, Pastor, take it easy on me. Oh, come on. I got my wife up at 5:30 and gave her half a pot of coffee just to have her here this morning and get all straightened out and get our marriage back on the track. But you know, the reason I address the men first is because in my many years of a pastorate, when there's a problem in the home or when things aren't going right, 9 times out of 10, it can be traced right back to the man. He is the one that is failing in his role of a loving leadership. That's not to say there isn't problems with the wife or on the other hand, but I say most times the problem begins there. And as we see that, then, men, I think we need to stand up. We need to all take a lesson from the Word of God here, including myself, that we see that the woman is created in the image of God, and we show her that respect, lest we mar the image of the Lord and sin against Him. Now that brings us a step further now this morning, and that brings us over to verse chapter 2 and verse 18. Now as we look at the creation of the man and the woman, we come to our third point, good and not good. And as we look at verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet or help fit for him. Now as we come down and bring this down and refine it even further this morning, we see that God created the man first. Now that speaks volumes to us. That's showing us that he is going to be the head of his home and the head of the wife. He is the first in the order of the creation. But now as God turns his attention to the man and begins to observe man in his creation, he sees that man is alone. And he says that's not good. Now, if we go back and we look at the early verses and chapters of Genesis, we see that God says, it was good. It was good. He looked at another creative act. It was good. And as he summarizes his entire creation, including Adam, he says, it's very good. Very good, Genesis 1:31. But we see as God was bringing all of the beasts of the field before Adam to be named, we see that there was no help fit or no mate for Adam. And this prompted God to say, it is not good for man to be alone. Now, he didn't say that for his benefit. He said that for our benefit here this morning. It is not good for man to be alone. Have you ever been into a bachelor's quarters? You know, maybe you have some brothers and sisters, and maybe they invited you, come on over to the apartment, you know, and we'll have a snack or something. You know, you open up their door, you know, you walk in and, you know, there's clothes everywhere, you know, you have to clean off to kind of spread things around there a little bit to sit down, and maybe the brother says, oh, why don't you go to the refrigerator and get something to eat, and you open the refrigerator, and it looks like a mass of botulism in there. You wouldn't dare eat anything in there and live, you see. Why is that? Why can't man care for himself at all times? It's because man, and it's not good for man to be alone. Now, men and women, families, I'd like you to look at something here in this verse. Notice when God has a problem, and we say that reverently, God really has no problems. He already knew in his plans and purpose he was going to create a woman even before Moses records it here. But we see that he has, if we can say reverently, a problem. There is something that is lacking on behalf of man. Now, what does God do? Does he grumble? Does he complain? And, oh my, this is a mess. No, he did something. God isn't problem-orientated. He's solution-orientated. And so it was not good for a man to be alone, so what did he do? He created the woman for the man. And all the men said what? Amen. Correct? Sure. And so as Eve was brought into the very presence of Adam, we see that now he has a help fit. Now, I'd like you to look at that very closely, that I will make him a help fit. Now, ladies, that doesn't say to give your husband fits. No, no. It says that he created you as a help fit, not to give fits. And so you have to be so careful here. Now, what do we mean by being created, ladies, as a help meet or help fit? That means you are one adapted. You are the perfect complement to the man. Also, you are filling up that which is empty. Whenever you're going out on a dating relationship, you don't even realize, but subconsciously, you are looking for a partner or a companion for life that is going to fulfill those empty spaces in your life and in those weaknesses in your life. If you're a bad speller and your diction and vocabulary is terrible, you are naturally going to gravitate to the woman that has good diction and good vocabulary and spelling habits. Now, you don't even realize that. When you're dating, you're not, you know, looking at her hand and what she's writing and things like that. But there is a subconscious sense in which the woman is completing the man, and the man is looking for that mate for life that is going to fill up the empty places. Now, in the Hebrew, this help fit also has another idea. It is one who answers back. Oh, be careful there, okay? You see, as God brought all of the animals, he observed, Adam observed, that with the beasts of the field and the fish of the sea and the reptiles, that there was a companion for each one. There was a call that we might say of the wild, that when it was heard, the other mate would come and they would be together. But with Adam, there was no one to come and answer the call of his needs. So what did God do in grace? He created the woman for the man. And now she answers him. She answers his call of need in every area of his life. Isn't it wonderful? Now, as we look at this, here we have two extremes with marriage. We have the one extreme where an individual who is wanting to be married is looking for that companion for life. And maybe they're getting up in their 20s and maybe even their early 30s. And I've had some say to me of our young people, well, Pastor, the Lord just doesn't seem to be bringing that right one to me. And I said, you be patient. You be patient and wait on the Lord. Because I personally believe God ordains that woman or man in whom he wants you to be married to. In Matthew 19, our Lord said it himself, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. So God will bring that right woman or right man into your life at his time. And those who leave the decision with God then really have and reap the best of God. Now, I've had some say to me of the young folks, well, Pastor, what could be worse than being single for all of my life and not finding that companion? I says, being married to the wrong person. That's what could be worse. If you get to the point where you feel you have to be married and you'll go marry an unsaved person, you're going to find out that's worse than being single. Or married to the wrong one that God did not intend for you, you'll find that that is a very bitter ingredient, and there are many that will testify to that. But there's another extreme. As I say, we're wanting to strike a balance here from the Word of God. But we see that the scales get tipped. We have one extreme that I just mentioned. But then there's another extreme. And we speak to our parents now. We have been taking on the characteristics and patterns of the world. What does the world constantly tell their children? Got a boyfriend? Got a boyfriend? They're only 9 or 10. Got a boyfriend? Got a girlfriend? Have a girlfriend? Oh, I bet you got one. I bet you've been going out every day. Your grandpa say that all the time? And you know, little Johnny and Susie, they hear that. Well, it's kind of said in fun and in jest. But you know, those thoughts are going into the mind constantly. Then their peer group at school or other social activities. Suddenly, they are seeing them walking down the hall with a young man or a young woman. And the first thing that begins to come and filter into them is that, gee, I got to go out and look for someone just to go out with to have a date and say I have a boyfriend or a girlfriend. And probably the parents can be charged with too soon encouraging their children to get married and find that mate for life. Give them time. Give them a little room. I've even said to my young people in our home, don't even consider dating until you're 18. And Christians say, wow, is he narrow and a half, you know. But you know, I was talking to some of our young people, and I said to them, I said, how many years could you be married in life? Oh, some thought 40 years. Okay. I said, any longer? Oh, yeah. Well, one of the girls thought perhaps 50. I know, 50th anniversary. Isn't that big? That's a big one, isn't it? Yes. And I've even seen 60th anniversaries. So in other words, what we're saying is you could be married for a period of 60 years. But how long do you have of the years being single? 15? 16? 17? That's sure a small comparison to the amount of years you can or could be married. Now, we're not speaking against marriage, but what we are saying is allow the Lord to work in your life. Take those years that you're single, young people, and use them to the glory of God, to travel, to study His Word, to be built up in the faith, and take time to look at different ones that just might be the companion for life. Don't rush in to a contract that before God now with Christians is binding forever until you're prepared and you're ready. Yes, God brought Eve before Adam, and that was the woman of God's choice for Adam. And he performed the first marriage ceremony in the garden himself. He officiated. And we'll pick up there next week and continue on. But we say unto you to mark the words and mark them well, that God is the designer, and let us go to him for the counsel of his word. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this day and for this time together. And Father, we pray for each family and each individual who is here. We pray that this message from thy word, not from this preacher, but from thy word, might come home true to each heart. Father, we pray that we would not take these words as just from a man, but we pray that the saints might be Bereans as of old, to study, to see if these things be so. Oh, help us to lean upon the everlasting arms for a counsel that is sure and lasting. For it's in the name of our Savior we pray. Amen.